chapter number 4, Ephesians 4, our last session together. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 13. Ephesians 4, verse number 13. We're going to read the Word of God, we're going to pray, and then I have a little bit to share with you that's on my heart, and I hope it'll be a challenge to you today. Paul writes to us in Ephesians. We've read the chapter 5 times. This is our last time of reading it together. We begin in verse number 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you, beseech you, beg with you, plead with you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility, with gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to, one hope that belongs to your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave them gifts. In saying he ascended, what does it mean that he also descended into lower regions of the earth? Who has descended, or he who descended, is the one who also ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. And we learn he gave us apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, the building of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Notice, please, these words right now. To mature manhood. That's my topic. I want to talk to you about manhood. Let's pray. God Almighty, I know these students are utterly exhausted, and so now I pray for your honor, for your glory, and for your name's sake, that you would give them a little extra ability to pay attention right now in their state of being exhausted. I pray, God, that you would supernaturally equip them with a little bit more alertness and attentiveness. I pray, God, that they would be unbelievably disciplined to get up and move, to shake it off a little bit when they begin to experience the drowsiness that occurs because we are all so tired. I pray, God, for our drivers. I pray for everyone that will be driving a vehicle back to Fayetteville. I pray that they would be equipped with an alertness from on high, and that you would supernaturally protect us as we make our return trip. I pray, God, that this final session together would be incredibly edifying. In Jesus' name, amen. So you know, for the last almost 12 years, I have been a pastor of a decent-sized church with lots of members in it. And I've got to tell you, young people, I've done hundreds and hundreds of hours of marriage counseling. I mean, hours and hours and hours. If I've done an hour a week, that's 50 hours a year. If I've done it for 10 years, that's 500 hours of marriage counseling. And there's many weeks that it's far more than 1 hour a week. So it's thousands of hours. And I see the same things happening over and over and over again. And so I come down here and I share with you because I don't want to see you make the same mistakes that I see other young people making year after year, year after year. And you say, stop making poor choices. Stop making stupid decisions. They have consequences. Now, if we say for the sake of discussion that the decision to trust Christ as your Savior is your decision, then that clearly is the most important decision you will ever make. But the second one, by far, is who are you going to marry? Who will you marry? What person will you spend the rest of your life with? And look, I know. Somebody came up to me and said, I can relate exactly what you're talking about, Pastor. I know about divorce. I know about situations that are pitiful. You said your situation was crazy. My dad had 3 wives. That's not good. That's not healthy. That's dysfunctional. decision on who you are going to marry is critically important. It is critically important. Did you notice here that Paul is calling us in particular to manhood? In fact, the Bible has all kinds of stuff to talk to us about being men. 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, Paul says, I spoke as a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Girls, you want to marry a man. You want to marry a man. Do not, under any circumstances, marry a boy. You will regret marrying a boy for the rest of your life. Now you think, well, of course I'm not going to marry a boy, because you're measuring manhood by age. But that's not how I'm measuring manhood. I meet 30-year-old boys all the time. They are 25 years old, Mr. Woosley, and they're still boys. They are 28 years old, and they're still boys. They are boys at heart. They don't want to grow up. They don't want to grow up. They like being a boy. They don't mind boyhood things. They are in love with everything that's associated with being a boy. Yep. But Paul said, when I became a man, I put away childish things. I put away childish things. The entire entertainment industry, is built on the idea of don't leave your boyhood, stay a boy. Don't mature, don't grow up. But I'm here to tell you it is a biblical admonishment for you to grow up. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men. Act like men. Girls, I can't tell you how much you need to listen to me today. I cannot tell you how many ladies married a boy and they regret it. They regret it. They so regret it. And they're stuck with their marriage vows, and they love the Lord Jesus Christ, and they cannot, in good conscience, divorce their boy, and so their life is miserable. And every one of you say, that won't be me. That won't be me. But I'm telling you, you are building habits in high school that are detrimental to your future. The way you act in high school is who you are. For a girl in high school, the number one criteria for engaging in a relationship with a boy is he cute? Is he cute? Can I tell you that you won't care about cute when he's 27? Cute will be the last thing on your mind when you have three children and you're trying to pay the bills and you're trying to get your house for the first time. Cute's gone. Cute is gone. Listen to me very closely right now. Listen to me. Pay attention right now. This is so practical. This is so practical. Girls in high school have such an impact on boys. They have such an ability to impact boys, but they don't do it. What do you mean they don't do it? What do you mean they don't do it? They don't do it in a positive way. A boy can act immature and a goofball and just utterly absurd in high school, but as long as he's cute, he still gets all the attention he wants from girls. If for just a moment we could create a semester, Mr. Farmer, a semester, Mr. Woosley, in which no girl gave an immature boy any attention whatsoever, boys would start growing up.
Amen. Yes.
They would.
Absolutely.
But because, girls, you still give them the attention because they're cute. They don't have to grow up. And you know what? You don't grow up. You don't. We have an entire generation of men that are not growing up. This is what happens. Hear me well. I can't emphasize this enough. Listen to me. I'm telling you good stuff right now. This is on par with everything for your life. He's a boy. He stays at home. He plays video games. He has a part-time job. He's 27 years old. You finally marry him. He moves from mommy's house to to your house, and you become his new mommy. How many of you want to sign up to be a mommy for a 27-year-old? Mommy cooked his meals. Mommy made him food. Mommy took care of him. He knows he needs someone to do that. And so they move right over to the house. And you pray to God every night, when is my husband going to grow up? So what we're going to talk about for the next few minutes together is marks of biblical manhood. What should you be looking for? 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 What should you be aspiring to? What should you be aspiring to? What should you be aspiring to? So what should you be looking for, girls? And what should you be aspiring to, men? Because you have to grow up. Biblical manhood is a requirement. It's not optional. Paul said very clearly, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, thought as a child, reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I gave up childish things. In our own text that we read in Ephesians 4, if you have your Bible still open, he talks about so that we are no longer children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. We're no longer children. So let's give you a few prefaces, and then I'll give you, I think, six marks. A few prefaces, get them out of the way, and then I'll give you some marks. Number one, there's no gender neutrality in the Bible.
Amen.
There's no gender neutrality in the Bible. You are a girl, you are a boy. You are a lady, you are a man. That's the way God created you. That's the standard. There's no exceptions. God created Adam as a full-grown man. God created Eve as a full-grown woman. And they fell in love in the adult way. And that's God's plan. God's plan is for you to become a man, which is much more than acquiring a certain age. Ladies, God's plan in nearly all cases is for you to marry and have children. There are a few exceptions. There are some women that are given a gift of singleness so that they can serve the kingdom of God better. But in most cases, every one of you, God's plan is for you to get married and have children.
And it's God's plan for you to find someone. You can have your candy. You can have a piece of candy right now. Put some sugar in your body.
God's plan is for you to find someone and fall in love with that person and live your life together having children.
That's God's plan. Now society says, oh no.
Now society says, if you want to be a girl, be a girl. If you want to be a boy, be a girl. If you want to be a boy, girl. If you want to, you want to change it halfway to better your life, whatever you want to do, you just do it the way you want to do it. But I'm telling you right now, God's plan is just the opposite. God's plan is for you to find a godly woman, get married, raise a family, have children, and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And for your children to do the same thing, and we have generations of Christians. But if I'm a goofball in high school, if I'm a cute goofball in high school, I can still get all the attention I want. And there is no admonishment for me to grow up whatsoever. None. I don't have to grow up. Have you not seen this for the last 10 years? Everywhere. So, let me give you some marks of biblical man. This is what you should be looking for, ladies, in the man that you are going to marry. Men, this is what you should be perfecting in your own life. And these are biblical things. These are biblical things. This is coming to you from a biblical perspective. Number one, write this down. Number one, the single most important mark of manhood is true, authentic, genuine, sincere love for God and others. And you don't have to write true, authentic, genuine, sincere. I included those because I know exactly what happens.
Boys are not stupid. When these boys become adults, girls, they want to sleep with you. That's the bottom line. God has built with them testosterone that is raging, and they want to know you intimately. They want an adult physical relationship with you. And if you are a Christian girl, they will do everything to make themselves look like a Christian to get you to marry them. They will do it. You know why? Because they want to sleep with you. They want a companion. God created that in them. It drives them. It drives them every day. And it is a God-given drive. It's God-given drive. Why? Why is it a God-given drive? Why did God build that in men? Ladies, somebody tell me. Not one lady can tell me. Not one girl in this room can tell me why God built that in. Yes, you're exactly right. Yes. So that the men who have that drive would find someone that loves them and that they would procreate. Because humans are the ultimate of God's creation. And we are told to be fruitful and what?
Multiply.
And the bounds that we are to do that is what?
Marriage.
So that every single child grows up in a home in which there's a father and a mother. And if you're in a divorce situation like I was, Robert, 3 different times, you understand the significance of having a biological father and a biological mother in the same house. That is just an awesome thing. You didn't have it, Mr. Farmer, did you?
No.
No. And that's why Mr. Farmer and Angela stayed together for their entire marriage, for their children, because they said, we didn't have what we gave our children. Am I wrong?
No, you're absolutely right.
Because you had hard days, didn't you?
Yeah, both of us did.
Right. I have been married for 28 years. 28 years. Okay? Nothing. Just give me your attention, please. You're not going to be frustrated with hearing this good advice. You're not. You're not going to be angry about getting good advice about marriage. It doesn't get any more practical than this. When you marry a boy, you regret it for the rest of your life if he doesn't grow up. So you said to me, Pastor Sean, why in the world do I care whether the boy I marry loves God? I want him to love me. Why do I care if the boy I marry, the man I marry loves God? I want him to love me. Listen to me very closely, Shelby. If he loves God, he will love you in the way he's supposed to love you. He will. If his greatest affection, Natalie, is for God, if his most ultimate desire is to please God in everything he does, then he will know that the number one way that he can please God is the way he loves. So when you see a God-ordained affection in your potential man, you can be assured, you know what? He's going to love me the way Christ loved the church. But if you say, all I want is for him to love me, what happens when you're not cute anymore? Because you're not going to stay cute. You don't know what's going to happen to you. You don't know what your future is going to be like. What happens when you get a disease, girls? What happens when you get Alzheimer's? What happens with and on and on and on? Do you really want a love that's conditioned based on looks? So, mark number one was an amazing affection for God. So, if you're looking for a boy and he doesn't sing to the Lord, why do you keep giving him attention? You sit next to a boy and he doesn't ever sing. How do you know he loves the Lord? The truth is, you don't care whether he loves the Lord. What you want is to date a cute boy. Tell me I'm wrong. Because listen, I know how it works. You know how it works. If everyone says that so-and-so, we'll call her... Oh, man, I don't know a name to say. Can you give me a name that we don't...
Julia.
What? Barbara. Yeah, we don't have any Barbara. Yeah, we don't have any. So let's just say, okay, this is Barbara. And we'll pick a name out here. Do we have a Bob?
Vanity.
Romeo.
Jerry.
We don't have a Bob. We have no Bob.
Right. All right. So we have Barb and Barbara. Okay? All right. So where's Bob? And Bob is the most popular guy on campus. Bob plays all three sports. He's a good soccer player, he's a good basketball player, he's a good baseball player, he starts on all three teams. He's an overall well-rounded athlete, and he's not bad to look at. Okay? Good-looking guy. How does Barbara elevate who she is amongst all the girls in the school? How does she do that? She gets Bob to date her. And it's all about status. It's all about status among the peers. Because look at me. If Bob is sitting next to me in chapel, and if Bob is interested in me, then I must be the best in the school because look who I have captured. And it is virtually just a game, isn't it? High school game is just a game. It's simply a game. It's a game about popularity. It's a game about looks. And we do that for 4 years. We do this game for 4 years. And now all of a sudden we think that when they go to college, somehow they're going to become men. But they haven't had to become men because they're just boys and they get all the attention they want as boys because they're cute. Or they can throw a ball or hit a ball or kick a ball. None of you, hear me well, none of you are going to be in the big leagues. So you're going to have to get a job somewhere else. And when that happens, listen to me. You won't care what they shoot a basketball in high school anymore. That'll be meaningless, Mr. House, whether they shoot a basketball. What you're going to want to know is, does he love me and my kids? Because this is what's going to happen. This is the scenario. Let me paint it to you very, very clearly. This is it. I'm telling you over and over and over again. The mature, godly girl settles for the immature boy. That's what happens. And they do the adult thing together. And she gets pregnant. And suddenly she realizes, I need to take my child to church. I need to raise him up in church. He's been out of church. I've been putting up with it. He doesn't want to go to church. I've been putting up with it. We sleep in on Sunday mornings. But now I'm pregnant. And when that happens, girls, when you become pregnant, all the weight of motherhood is just going to come crushing down on top of you, and you're going to be catapulted in a new sense of adulthood. Am I wrong, ladies? Am I wrong, Angela? Suddenly you're holding this little baby and you realize this is my child and I am responsible for the spiritual development of this child. And you married a boy. You married a boy. And you wonder why he's not becoming the spiritual leader of the family. And you spend the rest of your life battling with who's going to be the spiritual leader of the family. So mark number one was what?
True love
for God and others. Mark number two. Please write this down. He's his own person. When a boy becomes a man, he is his own person. When a boy becomes a man, he's his own person. Because let's face it, boys are not their own persons in high school. They're not their own persons in high school. Their peer group is the number one determiner of how they act. Their peer group. If we put boys in a room and all the boys are singing praises to God, they'll start doing it. Mr. Woods said that peer pressure will drive them in one direction or the other. Very few of you are leaders. Very, very few of them are leaders. Very, very few boys are leaders. We see this behavior all the time in crowds. You know what I'm talking about, crowd behavior? People do things in crowds that they would never do individually. They're throwing rocks. They're cussing. They're doing craziness in crowds. Crowds create unbelievable behavior. When you become a man, Tito will not be the number one influence on you, and you will not be the number one influence on Tito. You will be your own person, and you will be your own person. And if you want to serve God, you will serve God, and it doesn't matter whether any of the boys on the soccer team want to serve God, you'll serve God. And when you start doing that, you'll know you're moving to being a man. You're moving to maturity of a manhood. But most of the time, your number one peer group determines everything. Number three. You know you're a man when you can sufficiently provide for your own needs, the needs of your wife and your family. Hey, you're not a man if you're still living at home. You're not a man if you're still in mama's basement. I don't care if you're 22 years old, you're not a man. Men provide for their own needs. Men pay for their own cell phones. Men pay for their own car payments. Men pay for their own insurance. Men buy their own food. Men pay their own rents. They don't need mama anymore. They don't need daddy anymore. They are now what?
Men.
They're men. That's why you better be careful about marrying somebody that's still living in the basement of mommy's house. You better be careful about that. I'd be very leery about marrying somebody that's still living in the basement of somebody's house. Because how do you know they're going to be able to provide for you? How do you know they're going to be able to provide for you? You say, well, I'll provide for myself. You going to do that when you're pregnant? What's the plan? Put your child in child care right away? You want to create resentment in a wife? I'm going to describe for you just right now resentment in a wife, okay? I'm going to describe resentment in a wife, all right? I'm gonna paint it for you as crystal clear. You're gonna see it in black and white right now. This is Bob. This is who?
Barbara.
Okay. Barbara is good looking. You guys? She's hot. Okay, see? You guys, she is hot. And Bob is it. Small waist, big shoulders. Always wins the basketball. Knocks it out of the park every time he steps up to play. I mean, this guy is just an athlete of athletes. He is a looker. Okay? So Barbara decides that everything that Pastor Sean was stupid, and that Bob and Barbara are going to get married. They're married. Husband and wife. They love each other. Man, things are wonderful. They're living in a small trailer together, but things are just awesome. You know? They love each other. Bob's struggling at getting a job. He's just struggling. Barbara, on the other hand, she went 4 years in college and she's got a nursing degree. She's a nurse. She makes about $50,000 a year. Good nurse. Bob, on the other hand, he's still struggling. He goes from thing to thing struggling. Okay? Barbara suddenly realized, I married a boy. And he won't grow up. He's still good looking. Whenever we play softball on Monday nights, he still knocks it out of the park. Whenever I walk around the mall with him, everyone still notices that I'm married to a good looking guy. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. Hold on. I'm the principal breadwinner. I earn all the money in the house. And I realize that. Well, Barbara gets that longing that most women will get. She wants a daughter. She wants a son. And Bob's happy to oblige her. He'll help her out so she gets pregnant. And so she gets pregnant. In the beginning, fine. In the beginning, she's only a little bit pregnant. She can work still. She's still working at Walmart with tools, and she's doing all her shifts. She's still making good money. But pretty soon, it's getting more difficult, Mr. Farmer. She's 6 months. It's getting a little bit more difficult. She waddles a little bit more. Her back is aching a little bit more. It's coming, Brian. It's coming. Right? And she realizes, I am stuck. What is she stuck in? Working. You know why? Because Bob can't make a living. So she's working through incredible emotional turmoil. Wait a minute, hold on. I'm being an adult with you guys because this is high school. You can handle this. She's 8 months pregnant, and you know what? They don't even sleep in the same bed right now because she can't hardly even sleep, and Bob isn't getting near the affection he got before when she wasn't pregnant. So Bob begins to notice other girls out there dying. In the South, when they go to the mall together, Barbara notices that Bob's eyes are no longer on her. They're on others. So now, wait a minute. Jocelyn, you follow me? She's pregnant. She's the principal breadwinner. And she has that baby. She's holding that adorable baby son. And she realizes, Tito, she only has 6 weeks of maternity leave, and she has to be back to work. And she can't believe that in just 6 short weeks, Mr. Farmer, she's going to turn this baby over to a daycare 12 hours a day, 4 days a week, so that she can get back to work as a nurse in Womack. Because if she doesn't get back to work as a nurse in Womack, you know what's going to happen? There's no money. You know why? Because Bob can't hold a J-O-B. So now, how's the relationship between... Well, Bob thought that as soon as she had the baby, they'd get back to doing the adult thing. But you know what? The baby's up all throughout the night, and she's utterly exhausted. So more and more of Bob's attention is over here. You see what's getting ready to happen, don't you? You see where this is going, right? Are you able to see where this is? You see? So wait a minute. That first day, after 6 weeks of maternity leave, she's driving to that daycare, Jocelyn. And tears are just running down her cheek. They're pouring down. She's driving to the daycare for the first time, and she is falling apart emotionally. She's falling apart. She's out of control, Brandon, weeping because she, for the last 6 weeks, has been caring for this newborn baby as her own child. She's been nursing. She's been taking care of this baby. And now she's going to walk into a sterile daycare, a person she barely knows, and hand over this prized possession. Her son, her daughter, and the daycare worker's going to snap the child up, take him over there, and say, "Be gentle, that's my son." But the daycare worker takes care of 10 or 15 kids. It's not going to be, they don't care, Mr. Woosley. Changing diapers is just routine business. No extra wipes, no hugs, no little bit of more loving, no. We just take care of kids, Mr. Farmer. So the entire trip to Walmart, after dropping off her little daughter, she is resentful. Who is she resentful over now? Who? Sierra, tell me. Bob! And Bob is clueless because he's still a boy. He's clueless. So that night, Bob comes home and he's thinking, after 6 weeks, man, it's time to get back to doing the adult thing. And the last thing on her mind is the adult thing because she can't believe she married a boy. And here's the bad news. No matter how much I preach about this, some of you are still going to marry boys.
here's the good news. When you do, I will still be here for you. And I will help you, and I will counsel you through this, and I will pray for you, and I promise I will not tell you I told you so. But you will know, Jocelyn, I told you. And you will be so angry with yourself that you didn't listen to the godly advice you got as a woman in youth group. Are y'all getting this?
Mark number one is that he does love God and others, and if he loves God and others, he's going to love you and your children immensely. Mark number two is that when he's a boy, he becomes a man. He's his own person. Mark number three is he sufficiently provides for his own needs and the needs of his wife and family. This doesn't mean he's wealthy, and it doesn't mean he earns more money than his wife, but it does mean that he can provide an income, and that he can provide food, clothing, and shelter for his family. So, girls, I'm going to give you some things to be looking for in these guys over here, okay? And the one sitting next to you. What you want to see in high school more than anything else at this point is, does he have a work ethic? 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 And you see a work ethic on a basketball team. You can see a work ethic on a soccer team. Is he the guy that when the coach isn't looking, he's slacking? See, now I'm talking about sports right now. Coach, 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 coach. You can't watch all the time, Mr. Woosley. You can't watch them all the time. So when you're doing the suicides, is that what they call them, suicides? You run in the back, and you run back, and you run back. Is he the guy, listen to me very closely because I've seen it with my own eyes. When the coach is looking, man, he's sprinting, Jonathan. Woo, he's sprinting. But when the coach at the sidebar conversation, he's slacking so that he's got a little energy so when he comes back to looking, he can look like you. Did you not see that before? Have you not seen what I'm talking about? Sir? Pretty sure everybody does it? Yeah. When a boy becomes a man, he's running suicide for himself, not for the coach. He knows suicides help him as a basketball player, so he doesn't need the coach to be looking. He does it for himself because he's concerned about his own conditioning, not the drill that the coach is leading him through. So he's not a slacker. If your potential husband is a goofball in sports, he'll be a goofball in life. Don't marry him. So that's a work ethic. Does he have a part-time job? What did he do all summer? Did he get a part-time job over the summer? Can he handle a job? Can he show up in time? Can he do what he's told? Because if he can't, don't marry him. Most of your parents are giving you way too much money and coddling you. And therefore, you don't have to get a job. You're baby. You are baby. And because you're baby, they are keeping you from growing up into maturity.
Amen.
One of these times, you ought to tell mom, in the most respectful and appropriate way, would you stop babying me? Because someday you have to grow up. Does mom do his laundry for him? Does mom make his bed for him? Does mom pack his lunch for him? Does he have to do anything for himself, or does mom take care of him? Because do you understand you're going to be the next mom? You'll be the next mom. You'll be the next mom. He's got to be able to manage finances and resources. He's got to be able to manage money. How does he manage money? How does he manage money? Do you see him spending money as fast as he gets it? In and out, in and out, in and out. In and out. He's got $20, he spends $20. When you go out to dinner together, talk about whenever you ever see him order something on the value, you know, is it always the most expensive? The most expensive, always the most expensive. One of the things that impressed me the most about your husband, Brian, on one of the first times that we went out, he was very conscious when I was buying lunch and you were with small things. I've had other guys just take advantage of it. They look on the menu and find the most expensive thing and order the most expensive thing. You know what they're saying? I don't know nothing about money. I don't care anything about money. I don't have any idea of the value of money. That's what they're saying. So work ethic, finances, I got one more for you, and then we'll move on. Work ethic, finances, I got one more for you. He's got to be able to keep a job. He's got to be able to keep a job. If you notice he can't keep a job, move on. Move on. Don't you dare date somebody who can't keep a job. If they cannot keep a job, move on. That's life. If they're always getting fired, if they're always quitting, if it's always somebody else's problem, move on. Number four. I know what time it is. I'm going to be quick for you guys. You've been awesome. A man must possess sufficient knowledge of God's Word to be able to serve as the spiritual leader of his wife and family. You'll be able to figure this out in Bible class. You're together in chapel, you're together at Gab, you're together in all kinds of places, you'll be together at college. Small indicators. These tiny little indicators. Tiny little indicators. Let's go back to Barbara. We'll just stay with them. Okay? Let's go back to their courtship days. This was who?
Barbara.
Say it again, please.
Barbara.
This was who?
Bob.
And Bob's a good-looking guy. Gary's a good-looking guy, man. I mean, this is a good-looking guy. Well, Barbara is crazy about the Lord and the spouse. Barbara loves Jesus. She grew up in church. She's become a godly, mature woman. And so Bob says, you know what? I love it. Oh, man. You know? Yeah. Okay. You know? So he says, I'm going to go to church with her. I'm going to go to church with her. So they go to church together. So go to church together. Sit together at church. It's wonderful. Hey, Barbara. Did he bring his own Bible? Was there anything in his Bible? Did it look like it's ever been read before? Are there any marks in his Bible? Did you notice any notes? Did he buy it last night at Walmart so that he'd have it for this event? Or does he... So... Could you get him off his phone? Or was he glued to his phone? When you went out to Red Robin afterwards, and, you know, Bob's kind of struggling with the job, so he did Dutch treat because Bob wrote. So, when you were out at Red Robin, right? You know, when you're out there, or whatever, what?
Chick-fil-A.
We're having fried rice, right? Fried rice. Right? And you asked him, you said, what did you think about the pastor's sermon? Did you notice that the whole time you were in Red Robin, you were actually watching the baseball game that was on the flat screen monitor? Mr. Woosley, am I telling a crazy story or?
No.
Whole time. I mean, he was sitting there with you, but he really wasn't sitting there with you. Are you following me, Jack? Can you? And he's checking the scores over here. He's watching that one right over here. Tell me I'm wrong.
Hey, you know what that is, sir? That's a warning sign.
Run away! Run away!
Remember, they're married now.
Oh,
they're married. They did the adult thing and she got pregnant. And now the little girl is 3 years old. She's three. Oh, she's cute as can be because Bob's the little guy and Barbara's the little one. Man, put that DNA together. And she was adorable. I mean, the cutest little thing. She's just cute. And Barbara realizes that little cute thing is a little sinner. She's got a temper. She wants her own way all the time. She gets down on the floor and she kicks like this when she doesn't get her way. And suddenly we realize it's time to start discipline. And you know what she wants? Oh, Barbara wants Bob to step up and be the father. She wants him to step up and take charge. She wants him to assume his duties and responsibility as a husband and father. She wants him to take the admonishments from the Word of God and begin to build truth into her little daughter's heart. She wants him to take charge of the situations. She wants to know that my husband is the spiritual leader of our family. And when I have to work at Womack, because I'm still working at Womack, on Wednesday nights, he'll take her to Awana. But you know what he does? He stays home and watches the baseball game. And she realizes, my little girl's not going to Awana. I'm working. He's doing nothing. I'm for God. I hate my life. And she starts praying every night. Dear God, I pray for Bob. I pray you do a supernatural work in my husband's life. I love him, God. I don't want to divorce him. I pray that you'd save his soul. God, it's obvious he's not saved. I thought he was. I thought that when we went to church, you see where I'm going with this? Sarah, if you think I'm playing a small, tiny, minority situation, you are so wrong. This is normative. Do you know what I mean by the word normative? It's normal. Number five. Mature men. You write this down? Mature men understand why they were created and live to accomplish their God-given purpose. Now, under that, I'm going to give you three P's. Are you ready? So, let me read that one more time. Some of you taking notes. Mature men understand why they were created and live to accomplish their God-given purpose. Mature men understand why they were created and they live to accomplish their God-given purpose. Now, we all collectively have a God-given purpose of bringing God glory and honor, but men in particular have three P's, and I'll give them to you right now. P number one, procreate. Procreate. P number two, protect. P number three, provide. Men are given the responsibility of procreating, protecting, and providing. By the way, you need a job to provide. You need a job. You need wisdom to provide. You need instruction and education to provide. You need strength to provide. Hey, girls, don't marry a sissy. I mean, don't do it. I mean, if he's a little effeminate wimp, don't marry him. If he's got a little woo, don't marry him. Don't do it. Don't even think about it for a moment. I don't care how cute he is. That's going to backfire like you've never seen in your life. You want a man. You want a man that can protect you. When you see us wrestling around here, throwing each other around, understand that that is built into who we are. That's built into who we are. That God created us to protect. That that's who we are. That's our job. We are to protect when our life is threatened, when our family is threatened, when our nation is threatened. We are here to protect. That's a God-ordained role. We're here to provide. Our job is to make sure that Barbara can decide when she wants to go back to work. That Barbara can decide. You know why, Mr. May? Because Bob provides enough income that they can live. Not as good as they were living before. No, Mr. Wilson, they'll make some sacrifices. They won't go out to dinner quite as often as they did. Not as many vacations. Maybe skip a cruise that year. Oh, they'll do a little bit less. But in the end, Barbara will know that I gave my baby all the attention I wanted to give her. And then when she was ready to make the transition, she decided. And you know what's a good thing for Bob? Madison, he knows that there's not going to be any resentment because he provided for his family during that transitional time. All right. I'm going to give you number six and we're done. Okay? Here it is. That's all. Mature men are characterized by an ability to relate to and treat others well. Relate to and treat others well. Relate to and treat others well. All right, listen to me very closely, girls. Oh, listen to me closely. If you're of the female gender, listen to me closely right now. When you're trying to decide, am I going to be married? Am I going to marry Bob? I mean, we're together, and he's cute, and he's adorable. I mean, he's just cute. He's a good-looking guy. I mean, he's just good-looking. He's capable. I wonder if I'm going to marry him or not. Let me tell you what you should be looking for, Sarah. Let me tell you what you should be looking for now. Let me tell you what you should be looking for. Are you listening? How does he treat his mom? How does he treat his siblings? Mr. Woodley, he's going to have family members.
You're going to see him interacting with his family members. If he is a jerk to his mom, just wait. He'll be a jerk to you.
You think, oh no!
No, no, no. I'm Barbara. He loves me. That's what you'll think. He loves me. You're kidding yourself. Does he have a sister? Look at the way he treats his sister. Does he love his sister? Does he care about his sister? Does he understand his sister? Does he have a friendship with his sister? If he's a jerk to his sister, if he's a jerk to his siblings, if he's disrespectful to his mom, that's who he is. And once you've been married for a while, pretty soon, you don't even sleep in the same bedroom anymore. And when you go to bed in your own bedroom as a married woman by yourself, you will lay in bed at night and say, why in the world did I even get married? And Bob...
when you're back to sleeping in your own bedroom like it was when you were a boy, you'll know I must not be a man. I must not be a man. Because if you're a man, if you're a man, if you're a godly man, she wants to be in the same bedroom that you're in. She wants to know that you're laying there. And if there's a sound in the house, if there's a noise in the house, you're there. You're there. She will go to bed well at night knowing I'm married a man. I'm married a man. My man will give his life for me. He is there to provide and protect me, and together we are going to procreate. It's time to grow up. It's time to grow up. Seniors, you need to be more men than boys. Seniors, you need to be more men than boys. In many cultures, you had already been married. You would have been already responsible for a family at your age. Many. We have created this adolescent culture where you get to go to college and play for 4 more years. We've done this. We did this. You don't have to worry about growing up. We're going to give you 4 more years to goof off. Someday you grow up, but not now. Biblical manhood starts now. Starts now. It starts now. It starts now. It starts now. And girls, if you don't see the marks of biblical manhood, no thank you, I'm busy that night. No thank you. Don't placate them with your attention if you don't see the marks of biblical manhood. Did you hear me? Let's pray.